Nehemiah chapter 8. How do people become Christians? And how do societies change? Do they change because God comes powerfully by his Spirit and makes people Christian? Or do they change because we do evangelism? In the 16th century, there was a famous church leader called John Calvin. And Calvin is associated with the argument that God must come and work by his Spirit in order for people to become Christians. And so some Christians, called hyper-Calvinists, never share the gospel. They never do evangelism. They never put on events like the Harvey Thomas evening, because they believe God must come by his Spirit to save people. When a famous missionary called William Carey wanted to go to India to tell people about Jesus, he was told, if God wants to save the heathen, he will do it himself. People appealed to Calvin to make this argument. But nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, Calvin believed that God is sovereign, he is in control, he calls people to himself. But Calvin was one of the greatest evangelists in history. He preached 10 times every fortnight. That was his pattern. He was a gospel preacher. And from his base in Geneva, he orchestrated the evangelization of France. When Calvin was a young man, there were a few thousand evangelicals in France. By the time he died, there were 2 million. And 50% of the ruling class in France had been converted. This can only be described as a revival. In our Bible reading today, we have the story of a revival. And we see how hard Ezra worked to make this happen. God's people were in a mess. In 587 BC, Jerusalem was ransacked by the Babylonians. The city was destroyed. The worship of God was destroyed. In 445 BC, the Persian king allowed Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city walls. The walls are rebuilt in 52 days. But now, today, we see how the spiritual life of the nation is restored. There is a spiritual revival. But revival doesn't mean let go and let God. Revival doesn't mean that we don't have to work. We work flat out. We give 100%. Because God works. It is not God working or us working. It is both. We cry out to God to move in revival power, and we work with all that we have. The revival in 5th century Jerusalem represents huge hard work. Remember Calvin in Geneva? God certainly poured out his Spirit. But Calvin and his team, well, many of them, died to evangelize France and other countries. Are we praying for revival amongst our friends and family? Are we praying for revival in the nation? Are we working for revival? God's word leads to revival here in chapter 8. That's the big point of this sermon. God's word leads to revival. Through reading it, verse 3, through responding in repentance and faith, verse 6, through teaching it, verse 8, through obedience to it, verse 14. Is there a magic formula for revival? If we get the music right, if we put on the right sort of events, if we change our message, maybe. The answer for Calvin in Geneva, and France in the 16th century, and Britain famously in the 18th century, the answer here in Nehemiah 8 is that the Word does the work as we work. The Word leads to revival. Another famous reformer, church leader from the 16th century, Martin Luther. Luther said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise I did nothing. And then while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friend Philip and my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all." The word does the work. Actually, Luther did an immense amount of work. He caused the Reformation under God. What we have to do is what Luther did. We expose our non-Christian friends to the word. That's our work. That's what happens here in chapter 8. There was a great gathering of all the people. And Ezra, who is the spiritual leader of the people, he is the Billy Graham of his day. Ezra brings out the book of the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. The people had not heard the Bible for generations, so everyone gathers. And notice firstly, the reading of the word. The word leads to revival as it is read. Verse 3, Ezra read it aloud from daybreak till noon. There was a great appetite for God's word. I know a little bit about the Welsh revival of 1904. There's a man in my former church called Oswald Penry, and the Penry family were very involved in the revival. The revival began in a small town called Gorsynon, which is now part of Greater Swansea. And Oswald's uncles have recorded how they would stay in church all night. That's unimaginable to us. But there was an insatiable appetite for God's word in the revival. And that's what it's like here in 5th century BC Israel. The people are hanging on Ezra's every word as he reads the Bible to them. There is great unity. They tell Ezra to bring out the Bible. Ezra reads aloud all morning. Nobody wants to go home. Verse 4, he stands on a wooden platform. In the 1992 general election, then Prime Minister John Major came up with the idea of a soapbox. And all he did was he toured the country standing on his soapbox, speaking to ordinary people. It was remarkably effective. Ezra is like this. He goes to where the people are. And look at their response, secondly. This is repentance and faith. The word leads to revival through repentance and faith. Look at verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh, to have been there. It's a bit like this when we go to Word Alive, to be with a great crowd caught up with Jesus. Just singing without repentance and faith is hollow. Just bowing down in worship is hollow without repentance and faith. But here, the people express with their bodies what's going on in their hearts. We see more of this repentance in chapter 9. I can't say I've ever really tasted a revival, a mass experience of repentance and faith. There was one occasion in my previous church when we closed the evening service and nobody went home. We were so aware of God, we didn't want to break up the meeting. People just stayed, repenting of their sins, worshipping the Lord, praying. My father's grandmother was converted in the 1904 revival. My father knew the revival people. They were very fine Christians. They knew the reality of repentance and faith, and they loved the Lord for it. Pray for revival. Pray for the word to go forth with great power. And pray for this kind of response among the people. Thirdly, notice the teaching of the word. Teaching and application of the word were central. The word leads to revival as it is taught. Verse 7, the Levites, the priests, move among the crowd, instructing the people in the law, teaching it to them. Verse 8, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understand. Children's leaders, youth leaders, body and soul leaders, Bible study leaders, preachers. Here is your task. Verse 8. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning, so that the people understood what was being read. That is Christian work. Are we doing it? Ezra and Nehemiah knew that God was among them. Verse 9. This day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not weep or mourn, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Weeping has its place. We should weep over our sin. But then, having been forgiven, we rejoice. Verse 10. Nehemiah tells the people to enjoy choice food and sweet drinks. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. That is so true. When we read God's word and pray and enjoy him, I hope you enjoy God. We are filled with a great joy when we read the word and we carry it into the day with us. When we meet together as church, God's joy goes with us. And so verse 12, the people rejoice because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. What a privilege to be part of a Bible teaching church. It will be obvious that all of this is hard work. But it's worth it. And then, because they've been taught the Bible, the people obey. Fourthly, this is obedience to the word. The word leads to revival through obedience. Verse 14, they keep the Feast of Tabernacles, that commemorated how God had been faithful to them when they lived in tents or tabernacles in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land. They keep the feast out of obedience to what they have read. And part of this obedience, in verse 15, is the proclamation, preaching of God's word, that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive trees and from myrtles, palms and other leafy trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. This is our task, to proclaim the word of God, formally in church on a Sunday, informally as we chat with people in the week, so that the Holy Spirit will bring people to obedience to the word. The history of Israel is a repeated pattern of sin and turning back to God, periods of spiritual decline, wonderful moments of revival. We're just the same. We are just the same as individuals. We're just the same as a church. We're just the same as a society. God is always faithful to his people. He's faithful to us because of Christ. We sin. We let God down. We fail. But we have a wonderful Saviour. We have Jesus, who went all the way to the cross and paid there in his own blood for my repeated cycle of sin and repentance. Every day coming back to the cross, every day having to remember, I am a sinner. I'm sorry again, Lord. But thank you, Father, that Jesus has died for me. Sin might seem fun for a while. I know two sisters. They're in their 60s now. They both had the same Christian upbringing. But one sister had her first sexual experience at 14 and went on to have a string of lovers. The other sister remained a virgin until her marriage and has been married to the same man for 40 plus years. The sister who rejected God is now going through a divorce. She smokes. Her health is not that good. She has no security. The Christian sister has everything. She has a solid marriage, lovely children and grandchildren, plenty of money. I'm not saying that if you're a Christian, life is easier. It's not. It's hard to be a Christian. But going God's way pays in the end. Ultimately, because God's children go to heaven. Sooner or later, God's enemies find themselves in great distress. Firstly then, God's word leads to revival. That's the main point of chapter 8. What should we do next? Well, revival begins with us. 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, if my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You can't just jump from 2 Chronicles to 21st century Britain. This is not a promise that God will restore the land of Britain to former glory. It is a promise that he will build up the church. If God's people, the church, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and follow God and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Will we seek God? Will we pray for revival? Will we come to the prayer meeting? Will we make personal prayer a priority? And then will we work? Will we expose our friends to the word? Look how much work Ezra and Nehemiah do. Remember Calvin, that great champion of God's sovereignty. He worked. He preached 10 times every 14 days. He directed the evangelization of France, and millions of people were converted. He worked for the Reformation in England and elsewhere. Praying for revival doesn't mean sitting back and letting God do all the work. Revival is hard work. The leader of the revival in Wales in 1904 was Evan Roberts. The revival lasted 2 years, and afterwards, Roberts never preached again. He was mentally and physically exhausted. That's the reality. It's not God working or us working. God works, so we work. We prayerfully expose God's people to God's word. Shall we commit ourselves to this great endeavour?